Welcome to worship this morning. It's good to be together and our call to worship. Though there are rulers, presidents, kings, queens, prime ministers, God is the Lord of all life. In God we live and move and have our being. He requires our faithfulness and our service. We reach out to others with the same kind of love which God has touched our lives. We come together to worship the Lord who is always with us. Let us praise God who daily walks beside us. Amen.
Let us pray. Great and wonderful God, you deserve our heartfelt and constant praise. For you are all good, all loving. We worship you now. In your mercy, hear our prayer. Our lives should be filled with gladness, our hearts brimming over with adoration, our lips overflowing with thanksgiving. We worship you now. in your mercy. Hear our prayer. Forgive us that all too often we take your many gifts for granted, losing our sense of privilege and wonder at your awesome generosity. We worship you now. In your mercy, hear our prayer. Forgive us for singing praises with our lips without meaning it in our hearts, for offering worship out of a sense of duty rather than privilege. We worship you now. In your mercy, hear our prayer. Help us rejoice in your love each moment, to bring our praise each day, and to offer our service always, faithful to you as you have been faithful to us. We worship you now. In your mercy, hear our prayer. Living God, worthy of all praise and honour, great and wonderful, merciful and loving, we come to worship you, to lift up our hearts in grateful praise. For all the ways you touch our lives, we thank you. We thank you for this time and place set apart week by week, for these moments when we can regularly draw aside and enjoy your presence. We thank you for the fellowship we can enjoy with one another, with Christ and with you, for all the ways you touch our lives. We thank you. We thank you that you want to meet with us, to speak with us, move in us, and work through us. And you are here now, waiting to lead us forward in the journey of faith. For all the ways you touch our lives, we thank you. Help us to use this time that you have given us to hear your voice, discern your will, and grow closer to you, so that we may return to our daily lives renewed in hope and vision, strengthened in our faith, and equipped to offer thanksgiving, not just with our lips, but through everything we are and do, to the glory of your name. For all the ways you touch our lives, we thank you. Amen.
We say together the prayer that Jesus gave us.
Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come,
thy will be done,
on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread,
and forgive us our trespasses,
as we forgive those who trespass against us.
And lead us not into temptation,
but deliver us from evil.
Thine is the kingdom,
power and the glory,
for ever and ever. Amen.
Today's New Testament reading is from Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 to 22. This is from the New International Reader's Version, and the title is It Right to Pay the Royal Tax to Caesar? The Pharisees went out. They made plans to trap Jesus with his own words. They sent their followers to him. They sent the Herodians with them. Teacher, they said, we know that you are a man of honour. You teach the way of God truthfully. You don't let others tell you what to do or say. You don't care how important they are. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it right to pay the royal tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus knew their evil plans. He said, you pretenders, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin people use for paying the tax. They brought him a silver coin. He asked them, whose picture is this? And whose words? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, so give back to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give back to God what belongs to God. When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went. Amen.
For many years, we have had the mistaken notion that all the problems of the world can be solved with a few pound notes. In Jesus' time, the Pharisees came to ask him if they should pay taxes, and Jesus, looking at a silver coin, asked whose face and name were engraved on it. The emperor's, they said. Well then, pay to the emperor what is his, Jesus replied. Has God's face ever been on a coin? We are the coin that bears the living likeness of God. Giving of ourselves with whatever that may include is the only legal currency of the kingdom of heaven.
They've taken everything we had, and not just from us, from our fathers, and from our fathers' fathers. fathers.
And from our fathers' fathers' fathers.
Yeah.
And from our fathers' 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 fathers.
All right, Stan, don't labour the point. And what have they ever given us in return?
The aqueduct?
What?
The aqueduct?
Oh, yeah, they did give us that. That's true, yeah.
And the sanitation.
Oh, yeah, the sanitation, Reg. Remember what the city used to be like?
Yeah, all right, I'll grant you, the aqueduct and sanitation are two things the Romans have done.
And the roads.
Well, yeah, obviously the roads. I mean, the roads go without saying, don't they? But apart from the sanitation, the aqueduct and the roads...
Irrigation.
Medicine. Education. Yeah, all right, fair enough.
And the wine.
Yeah, that's something we've really missed, Reg, the Romans left.
Public baths.
And it's safe to walk in the streets at night now, Reg.
Yeah, they certainly know how to keep order. Let's face it, the only ones who could in a place like this.
All right, but apart from the sanitation, the medicine, education, wine, public order, irrigation, roads, a fresh water system and public health, what have the Romans ever done for us?
Brought peace?
Oh, peace! Shut up!
Of course, the Romans gave a lot of good things to the world they ruled over, but there was a much darker side too. An event took place during Jesus' childhood that must have left a lasting impression on him, because it was then that the Romans introduced a census tax. It was so unpopular that it led to an uprising, and the Romans dealt ruthlessly with those who opposed it, with many people crucified because they would not stand for any opposition. So hold that thought. Over the past few weeks, we've seen from the readings from Matthew how Jesus' interaction with the religious leaders is becoming more confrontational. They are angry and hostile and humiliated by Jesus. He told a story about tenants in a vineyard who stole from the landlord and murdered his son. And they realise he's not talking about tenants of a vineyard at all. He's talking about them. Jesus, on a roll, tells them another story, this one about a wedding banquet. But Jesus says that the original guests have more important things on their minds than going to a wedding. So they weren't worthy of the invitation. So the king, a metaphor for God, invites the poor, the outcast and the downtrodden instead. And they recognise that once again Jesus is talking about them. And they've had enough. They decide that they have to put a stop to him, but they are nervous of the crowds who are loving what Jesus is saying and doing, so they hatch a plan to trap him. They form an alliance with an unlikely group, the Herodians, a group that they would never normally have worked with because they supported Rome's domination. But they put these acrimonies aside for what they believe is a greater good. To bring Jesus down. They start with flattery, praising Jesus for his integrity, his impartiality and devotion to the truth, but he knows how insincere their words are. They're hoping that he will let his guard down and they'll catch him out. What do you think, they ask, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? It's a hostile question, and the wrong answer could put Jesus in danger of losing his life. Taxes were a big political issue in those days. They still are today, aren't they? Caesar's image on the coin was a constant reminder that they were subject to Rome. The people resented paying it. They resented the people who collected it. Remember the tax collectors, Matthew and Zacchaeus. And it placed a very heavy financial burden on the many who could not afford to pay it, but had no choice. The Pharisees' question is a trick one. They anticipate that Jesus will oppose the tax. So really they put him in an impossible situation. If Jesus says, yes, it's right to pay the tax, he risks offending, alienating, angering and losing many of his followers who see the tax as a daily reminder and an insult of the foreign power to which they are subject. If he says, no, you shouldn't pay it, he risks being charged with insurrection and treason. Tell people they shouldn't pay tax, and you could very well end up on a cross yourself, as Jesus may have remembered from his childhood. But this isn't a question about taxes or the government or Roman occupation of the Jews. It's so much more. It's about power and manipulation and personal agendas. And sadly, we see this too much in our world today, in political and economic situations. Jesus, though, will not allow himself to be used or manipulated by anyone. Notice, he doesn't carry the coin himself, and he has to ask for one. And then he questions whose image is on it. Caesar's, they answer. Then give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. Their question only needed a yes or no answer, but that's not what they got. Because Jesus refuses to play their game. Matthew tells us that those who heard him went away marvelling. Partially, I think, because once again, he has outwitted the religious leaders with a very clever response. But because the answer he gave to them and the answer he gives to us, gives us something very important to think about. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. What does that actually mean? The Pharisees frequently came to Jesus with religious questions, as you would expect. But on this occasion, the question is political. They are really asking him, which side are you on in this political debate about taxes? And Jesus could very well have said to them, I'm a religious leader, not a politician. It's no concern of mine. But he doesn't do that. Jesus responds by bringing very much God into his answer to a political question. When Alistair Campbell, the spin doctor for Tony Blair, said, we don't do God in politics, Jesus most definitely does do God in politics, and he puts politics into relationships with God. We've often heard people say religion and politics should be kept separate, or no politics from the pulpit, and I would stand by the no political politics from the pulpit. But Jesus raises the issue of the relationship between faith and political beliefs. If Jesus acknowledges that we have responsibilities, in this instance to pay tax, is he talking about his followers engaging in politics in other ways too? Surely this means for us as Christians in the 21st century, using our political voice to make a difference, writing to our MPs about local or national issues. At the moment, there's a great campaign that we really need to get behind, about breaking the chain of debt for those in poverty through this pandemic. Getting actively involved as Christians in politics, protesting on issues of importance, putting our name to a petition, or raising our voices on issues for people who've got no voice of their own. Perhaps as Jesus and the Pharisees are discussing tax, to raise our voices about tax issues in particular, can it be right for some countries or companies or politicians or presidents to make vast amounts of money and pay so little tax? The idea that God is concerned with politics may be controversial for some people. But if God is concerned about everyone and everything, surely that includes politics. And if we are to follow Jesus' example, shouldn't we? The theologian Karl Barth supposedly said of preachers, preach with a Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other. Well, apparently he was misquoted. He was supposed to have said, take your Bible and your newspaper and read them both. And shouldn't that apply to all of us, not just to preachers? However, Jesus' response to give to God what belongs to God implies that our allegiance to the country we live in is less important than our allegiance to God. So God trumps Trump. It raises for me the question whether my faith informs my politics or my politics informs my faith. Which comes first? When we think of the important issues of today, dealing with a pandemic, environmental issues, Brexit because it's not gone away, austerity and immigration, what would Jesus have us do or say or think? Is Jesus inviting us to hold faith and politics in tension, to unite the two and to allow our faith to transform our view of the world and influence it by the way we live? On the face of it, Caesar or the government of the day may seem to dictate important aspects of our lives, the amount of tax we pay and what it's used for instance. But Jesus is also saying, as he has said many times before, that there is another way of looking at things. God's kingdom often runs counter to the culture of the day. His kingdom often turns things upside down. Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. That is an invitation not to separate and compartmentalise our lives, but to walk a difficult and delicate path and to combine the two. How does what I believe as a Christian help me live out my faith each and every day? Jesus turned the Pharisees' question into one about faith and life. If the coin belongs to Caesar, then what does it mean to say, give to God what belongs to God? When I baptise a child, I say the words, I baptise you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I put the sign of a cross in water on their forehead and say the words, by baptism God has received you into the church. I sign you with the cross, the sign of Christ. The sign of the cross identifies us as belonging to God. I belong to God. You belong to God. If we were baptised as children, we probably don't remember the promises that our parents made on our behalf because they made that decision for us. But as we grow and mature, we have to make a conscious decision for ourselves that we belong to God. What does it mean to you today to say, I belong to God? You may want to pause this service for a moment, however you are watching, and ask yourself the question, am I able to wholeheartedly say, I belong to God? I belong to God. What does it feel like to say those words? What does it mean to you to say them? In belonging to God, what does that mean in my life right now, here in Bolton, on this day in the 21st century? What demands does that place upon me? What challenges does it present? What does saying I belong to God require of me? We can only fully understand what Jesus is doing in this passage in the light of the whole of his ministry, in his life, his death and his resurrection. Jesus had already told the disciples that he would be crucified, as the tax rebels had been when he was a child. This incident was twisted and lied about and was used against him at his trumped up trial. He wasn't trying to wriggle out of personal or political danger. He was continuing to walk towards it, but he was doing it on his own terms, on God's terms, not on theirs. His calling was not to be the sort of revolutionary that they had known or wanted or even expected. The cross where Jesus died may have looked like a place of defeat where earthly forces won the day. But in reality, the cross is a place of victory, because the love laid bare upon that cross, because of that love, we know we can say, I belong to God. I invite you to pause and pray with me. Lord, help me to be able to say, I belong to God, with 100% conviction, and then ask you, what does that require of me today? Help me to respond and give myself over to you, being willing to follow wherever you may lead me. Amen.
Judgment burns, we have fallen. Oh Lord, you stand upon to see your laws of love so scorned and life so broken. Have mercy, Lord. Justice flow, I breathe.
These are our intercessions for this morning. Father God, we come together in prayer to pray for others. We pray for those who have businesses that are in dire straits because of COVID-19. We pray for the workers who are on furlough and for those who have been made redundant and are trying desperately to make ends meet. We pray that if our taxes go up to help finance the COVID-19 measures in place, we will not complain but pay those taxes. And we pray that they will be spent wisely. Whatever it takes must be done, whether we like it or not. So give us the personal responsibility to be disciplined in our lives. Like a family, we care for each other. And we pray that if anyone has needs, we may be mindful enough to see those needs and do whatever we can for them. More than ever in our lives, we need your help to enable us to minister to one another, whoever and wherever they are. We pray for the homeless, who although they are homeless, they are not helpless, and only need the right opportunity to get their lives back on track. Enable us to discern the difference between what we actually need against what we could give. We pray for all churches that they will soon be fully open for worship, so that once again we can physically join together in worship with each other. But until then, teach us patience and give us the resilience to endure the loneliness we may face. We pray for Reverend Hillary and Pastor Chris that they remain in good health and strong in spirit, as they continue to care for and lead us within the restrictions laid upon them. They face an almost impossible workload, but we pray that through your power and grace, they will overcome all obstacles. Gracious God, we offer these prayers to you through your loving Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
I'd like to tell you this morning about a campaign that we're starting in Bolton over the next few months. It's a Christmas campaign, a show of unity across all the churches in the borough of Bolton. It's a campaign that you will see on billboards all over the town. There are 8 in all, and we're going to have a competition to see who can spot all 8 and where they are. It's also a campaign that's going to run on 35 buses, so during December you'll see these buses all over Bolton. And there is an image, and it's an image on one half of a town centre, the town hall lit up and Christmas trees and lights and shoppers, and on the other there is an image of a manger in a stable, and underneath it says these words: Christmas may look different, but the story is still the same. And we will see that everywhere across Bolton. Churches are being asked to put up banners outside, and there will be A3 or A4 posters that people can buy to put in their windows in their homes. And what a wonderful testimony that would be to see thousands of these in people's homes all over Bolton. And there's also the opportunity to buy Christmas cards with the same image and slogan on the front. And these could have inside them details of your Christmas services and be posted out to people who live around your churches. Or they could be sent to people within your church families that you've not met with for some time. Or, as we are doing, buying these Christmas cards to send to our family and friends. Christmas will be different this year. We don't know how, but we know that it will be. But the story is still the same. The story of God's love come down into the world at Christmas in the form of Jesus Christ. A message that this world surely now needs more than ever. The order forms will be out in the next few weeks, and I encourage you to order these and be part of this wonderful campaign for Bolton. Christmas may look different, but the story is still the same. If you'd like to join us after the service for virtual coffee on Zoom, you're very welcome to do so. If you'd like to be part of our fellowship groups or our prayer groups, or even ask us to pray for someone, please get in touch. But we make our offerings to God in different ways this morning. Let us pray. As we offer our gifts and lives in this moment, may we become imitators of you, gracious God, who holds nothing back from us, but is generous and gracious with all that is yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
May the grace cross of Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with us. The Lord bless us and keep us, His face shine. Fellowship of the Spirit be with you.